From the Center for Parent Youth Understanding and the CPYU Podcast Network, you're listening to The Word in Youth Ministry, a podcast by youth workers for youth workers, where we give insights, strategies, and helps for effectively teaching God's Word to our students.
Here we are on another episode of The Word in Youth Ministry. I'm Kyle. I'm the pastor of family ministry at Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio. And thank you for joining us for this episode as we talk about five books that I believe every high school student should read before they graduate high school. That's five books that every high school student should read before they graduate high school. Before we jump into that list, I want to remind you that you can take the conversation beyond the podcast, beyond just listening to the podcast. You can join our Facebook forum. That's the Word in Youth Ministry Facebook forum, where you can ask questions or even suggest other books that you would want to add to a list like this. But it's just a growing community on Facebook of like-minded youth workers. So usually at this part of the podcast, I recommend books, but we're going to wait a moment because I have five recommendations, not necessarily for you as a youth worker or a kids worker or as a parent, although I would suggest them for you, but books that I would suggest you get into the hands of your students and maybe even read with them. And to join me for this conversation today, I invited my good friend, CPYU research fellow and our middle school pastor here at Old North Church, Josiah Rios. Si, welcome back to the podcast.
Hey, thank you. Happy to be here.
Si, at some point, I think we can just say that you're the most reoccurring guest or co-host or something.
Oh, I'm honored to have that title. I mean, we should just start calling these mountain episodes, right? Like Mount Sinai.
Yeah,
Kyle saying Si and I. So, you know,
Si and I.
I'm sorry.
I hope
we can cut that out if you want.
No, we're not cutting that out. This is helping show the listeners that you are a great middle school pastor. And I, part of the benefit of this one with just me and you is I always say I'm the pastor of family ministry at Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio. And for our listeners, just to know what this means, I primarily work with the high school students. Josiah primarily works with the middle school students. We have Bethany, who is our student ministry coordinator, who helps us with some admin, but a lot of ministry with middle school and high school girls and students in general. Then we have Joanna, who's our kids ministry director, and we have Monica, who's our kids ministry coordinator, and Anthony, who is our part-time sports director, and all of us work on the family ministry team, and we believe that these principles that we talk about are useful in large churches and small churches, that sometimes we make a dichotomy that big churches are good or small churches are bad, but we believe there's healthy big churches and healthy small churches, and there are unhealthy big churches and unhealthy small churches, and whatever church size you find yourself in today, we believe the primary thing your youth ministry needs is the Word of God. So I just thought, just before we jump into this list of five books that I recommend to help frame this, and just because if anyone understands or witnesses our high school ministry more than me, it would be Si has a front row seat to what happens here as serving as the middle school pastor here. Si, what are a few things that you think our high school ministry does well?
Yeah. Oh, for sure. Now, this might sound super cheesy, but it's so easy to say this, and because obviously it's clearly something you're passionate about. Being on and making this podcast of the Word in Youth Ministry, the Word certainly is central to the high school ministry of Old North Church. And here's what I mean, like, by that, though, and where you can really see it tangibly in the way that you lead, Kyle. It's one thing to say that we value the Bible and we want to keep it central, but then it's so easy to get caught up using other gimmicks to try to engage and equip students and parents. And I've had the privilege of seeing Kyle keeps God's word central in lots of different ways, not only in how you teach, you strive to teach it accurately. And it's easy as youth workers to rely on curriculum and even use previous lessons so much that we neglect to take the time to immerse ourselves in God's word, to study it and understand it for ourselves, and to first let it impact us before we let it impact our students. And you definitely do that. And not just on Sunday, though, or on a Wednesday when you're teaching, but you also use it as a sword to counsel students, right? You use it to help equip them in that way, not just as a mere trophy that sits on your desk and you bring them in and you have a nice Bible on your desk but never talk about it, but you actually use it as a tool and in formal settings, but also in an informal settings as well to counsel your students. And of course, you also use it with parents, showing them the foundation and application that God's word has to every area of our life. And as youth workers, to have the word in our youth ministry, we need to have the word in us. And
Amen.
I think Kyle models that really well. And by extension, you see that in your ministry there and with high school specifically. But yeah, so that's one, I guess, that the word is certainly central to what you're doing. And that's certainly very clear. And second, I would say is that you have a really good pulse on your students. And
I like that word pulse.
yeah, I don't know how crispy of a hey, this is what you do well, but here's kind of like the expansion of that, right? You hear what the students need and what they say, you know where they are, and then you see what they need to take them through to grow. Whether that's creating Bible reading groups, when you talked to a kid in line at Cedar Point. That said, they wanted to learn more about how to read the Bible. And then now you have these dig deeper groups that read different theology books to have dozens and dozens, more than dozens and dozens of students reading through the Bible and reading through theology books. And that birthed out of you hearing their need. Also, creating Bible studies for students at their school, like little meeting groups and stuff like that. It just comes from you hearing, hey, I want to help start this, or hey, this is a need. And you're listening to the students in that sense. And then, of course, creating an entire apologetics conference because you saw the need for it in our own students. And I think you tread the fine line of not being swayed by the opinions of students while still listening to their hearts to determine what they actually need. And I think that's a fine line that can be tricky as a youth worker, and I've seen you execute that well. Yeah, I got one more for you, I
Yeah,
think that you do well. Can I give you another one?
well, I think
No.
it's helpful. I want our listeners to know, like, these five books that we're going to talk about, this doesn't come isolated from the youth ministry as a whole. And this is helpful. Rather than me just talk, I'm like, you have a front row seat. So yeah, what one more thing
Yeah,
that you
and
think
I
are
know you guys can't see this, but Kyle, he's one of those. It's hard to take compliments, right? All of us maybe struggle with that. Kyle for sure, and so he's over here probably squirming and just like you can't see that. But in this, he did not give me a script to say by any means. But it's certainly a joy to get to share what I see in him that many of you do not get to see him do well. And so the final thing, of course, you've heard it before if you've been on this podcast, but Kyle has really revolutionized the way to connect with parents. Now, I say revolutionize like you're doing something that's brand new and never been done. But I think it does show, though, that we overcomplicate things in ministry at large, but also in youth ministry. To connect with parents, you started Parent Connects. You're so creative with your names, I
My
know.
name, oh man, I'm bad with names.
But it's as simple as meeting with and talking to the parents one-on-one or one-on-two. Ideally, you can get both, but at least one of them, right? And the whole goal is for them to share about the spiritual life of their kids with you. And I know we as a whole team are doing this, and we usually start just by asking how we can pray for their kids, right? And then we kind of let the conversation lead where we see their needs. And so youth workers, if you're listening, you've probably heard this before if you've been on heard the podcast, but if you haven't, this is something that is a great tangible way to start with just a few of your core families. Set a realistic goal if that list is long and just start working your way through it. Our meetings only last like 45 minutes, so it's not super long, but over several years of doing it, we start to see the growth in the lives of students and have a relationship with the parents that we can lean on in different moments. And so, Kyle, didn't you write an article on this with specifics?
Yeah, we'll make sure that Chris links it in the show notes. So yeah, I wrote an article with Rooted Ministry where I kind of prescribe what, or first I describe what they are, and then I prescribe if you were to start this. But yeah, the easiest way to say it is, one day I was just like, man, if parents do parent teacher conferences at school, what would happen if we did that with the youth pastor and the parent? And I think again, big church, small church, there's benefits to both, even when we think of partnering with parents. But you might think, okay, I only have a few kids. Well, we could probably get through all those parents in a semester or in a school year. So, Hey, thanks for sharing. And thanks for that reminder. I needed that even today as I think about, the encouragements and the discouragements of youth ministry. It is true. That was a good reminder. I don't like Cedar. Oh, I shouldn't say I don't like Cedar Point. Cedar Point, big amusement park, Ohio, but taking students there, you're waiting in line for hours. And it was probably a hot day where one student out, explaining he wanted to read the Bible, and out of that was birthed our one-to-one Bible reading. So, oh, Sai, you're a good friend, good partner in ministry, and a good co-host for this episode. So now that you've heard, this is that's kind of an overview of some of the things we do in our high school ministry. I've given Sai the list of the five books, and he has mixed them up. So I don't know what order he's coming in, because this isn't like a this is the number one book that you should read. I would say the number one book is the Bible. We're assuming that you're teaching the Bible, and we're hoping that kids are reading the Bible. These are books that supplement that I would say. Out of the millions of books there are, these would be five that I would put on the top shelf, saying your students and your church would benefit from reading these books before they graduate high school. So, Sai, I don't know which book we're starting with.
Yeah, let's start with you gave me the book called Sanctification by Lig Duncan and John Parrott. Tell me why you picked that one. Isn't that just too big of a word that students won't understand? Like, why should we even bother?
Yeah, I love this book. This comes from our friends at Reformed Youth Ministry, the Track series. John Parrott has done a great job editing this series. They've taken theological words that oftentimes we're afraid of teaching on or even talking about, and they've written really small books, which a theme from this list is all of these books, at least four of the five, are relatively small books that high schoolers can read. And I feel like when they read, they can feel accomplished that we finished a book. This is a book we've used with students. I've used with students. In a previous episode, I interviewed a kid who we read many books together, and this was one of his top books that we read. What I love about this is I think there's a misconception in students' lives that when they become a Christian, and I think in anyone's life, this could be a misconception, that it's a possibility that students think, okay, I'm a Christian now, so now I should be perfect, or I'm a Christian now. Now my life, what's changed? And we say, yes, when you are converted, when God saves you, he literally takes you from the domain of darkness and puts you in the kingdom of his son. Yet throughout the rest of your life, he is sanctifying you. And what this book does well is it introduces this theological term of sanctification. And I think it can take the pressure off kids for thinking, okay, now what should my life look like? And this is helping them realize this is a process throughout the rest of their life.
Yeah, it's a complicated idea and a big word, but super helpful in helping them understand their actual day-to-day life with Jesus. How, Kyle, have you had any kids that maybe have really wrestled to get this? And how have you maybe tried to navigate around whether you don't maybe you don't just maybe you just don't use the word? Or how have you helped those kids that maybe have a hard time getting this concept down? And understanding it and their impact of their life with Jesus.
Yeah, I think for myself, I refer to myself as an accidental Pharisee, a recovering Pharisee, a recovering legalist. I want to strive to do what God commands us to do. But in my own life, I realize, okay, I can't attain that on my own. That's why we need a savior, and that's why we need Jesus. I think for students, especially students, I have a sign here in my office that says, "Don't forget the church, kids." For kids, like to answer your question, particularly students who grow up in the church, who, I mean, well-meaning parents and well-meaning pastors, like meaning they're doing the right thing. They're giving a lot of do's and don'ts. They're teaching commands. But sometimes I think, especially for kids who grow up in the church, especially for kids who, are trying to memorize the Bible so that we can get the stickers on our chart, and all it can turn into a we're trying to do all this on our own effort. And that's where I think teaching this idea of sanctification is so helpful. Even just one sentence towards the end of the book, they write, "Rest in the work of Jesus so you can work alongside him in this life and the life to come." And I just think, to wrap up the answer to your question, I think that sanctification is helpful to realize, you know what, like student, before you graduate high school, it's important for you to realize, you need Jesus. That's justification. There's another book in this set, A Student's Guide to Justification. A couple of years ago, we interviewed the author of that book. But for sanctification, it's okay. Now, as you go throughout your life, you're going to work hard, but then it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I think especially for church kids, they need to hear that.
Yeah. Thanks for those encouragements and great series overall too, to check out through ROAM. Let's go to our next one. Let's look at Taking God at His Word by Kevin DeYoung. Why that one?
Oh, I was going to say, I love this book, but I'm going to say that about, yes, I love this book. You know, this morning at Bible study, there was a girl, I didn't want to forget her name. And so I'm like, I'm going to say your name 7 times so I don't forget your name. Ended up saying it 16 times. Now I know her name is Emily. I don't want to keep saying I love this book because
the pro tip right there. Yes, just keep saying their name.
Okay. This book is good. The tagline of this book is Why the Bible is Knowable, Necessary, and Enough. And what that means for you and me. I think this book is helpful for students and helpful for them to read before they graduate high school, because again, whether a kid grows up in a church or not, the primary thing we want is the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. Yet sometimes if we're only teaching the Bible, which is a good default to be at, and we don't teach about the Bible, what can happen sometimes is when kids hear arguments about the reliability or the inerrancy or errors in that type of thing, it can kind of just take kids out at the knee because they're like, I've been taught the Bible, but I've never been taught about the Bible. Mm-hmm. And this is where Kevin DeYoung, like you said, Why the Bible is Knowable, Necessary, and Enough, is he takes complex topics and he explains to the reader why this is important about the Bible. One thing that's also just helpful about Kevin DeYoung is as a pastor, as a seminary professor, prolific writer, is he uses other sources. For instance, I just, opened it up and bam, right away see someone from church history, what they said about this. And I just think reading a book like this can be helpful to complement the Bible teaching.
Yeah, I like how you explained the importance of having that posture there of, yes, teaching God's word, but also teaching about it and helping them get a framework around it. How would you say, and how important and critical is not only our own posture and reflection of how we handle the word impacted, caught and taught maybe to our students, is how we handle God's word and how we take God's word. How have you seen that? Has this resource helped you use that as well? As you talked about the importance of those things.
Yeah, I think that even one section of the book, which is kind of in the subtitle, but about God's word being enough, or another word would be God's word being sufficient. And I think what you're right, like kids learn, students learn by what is taught and what is caught. And when we read a book like this and we're reminded, we're always either teaching kids or reminding them, right? We're teaching them something they don't know, or we're reminding them of something they already learned and maybe forgot. Is if we're teaching them that God's word is sufficient, it's enough, yet the way that we're living as it is that God's word is only like a side part of our life, then they're probably going to hear it, but they're not going to see it. And our goal is that they're going to hear our teaching, but they're also going to see it in our lives with them, that God's word is sufficient, or whatever this book talks about. I remember meeting with a student in a coffee shop and discussing this book and just thinking, this book's now been out. Let me look here. Came out in 2014. So at the time of this recording, it's been out for a little over a decade, but I think this is a book that is going to, spend throughout time. I think we're going to be coming back to this book. And so this is a book that I would say, let's get it in front of a high schooler now, but yeah. It's the type of book that's saying, I think decades from now, we could also put it in front of a high school, of a high school student.
Yeah.
Okay. So that's two. I think maybe let's take a quick break.
Let's do it.
And then we'll come back and talk about the next three. So if you're listening, that's the first two books, I'd say, Student's Guide to Sanctification and Taking God at His Word. Stick with us. When we're back, we'll talk about the last three books that I would recommend that your students read before they graduate high school.
Hey, youth workers, it's happening again. The 4th Annual Northeast Youth Ministry Summit will be held from March 16 to 19 in the beautiful Laurel Highlands of Pennsylvania at the Ligonier Camp and Conference Center. We invite you to join us for 4 days of deep and practical youth ministry training, shared meals, worship, and community building all around this year's theme of Every Square Inch. We've assembled an experienced group of youth ministry trainers and practitioners who will lead you into a deeper understanding of how to raise up a generation of students who live out their faith in every square inch and moment of their lives. We'll gather for 6 large group sessions, and you can choose from 20 breakouts, and there's a whole lot more. Visit nymsummit.org for more information and to register. That's nymsummit.org. No matter where you live and are doing youth ministry, I hope you'll join us at the 2026 Northeast Youth Ministry Summit.
Welcome back to the Word in Youth Ministry. I'm here with Pastor Kyle Hoffsmith as he gives us 5 books every high schooler should read. We actually started the episode as well, talking about some things that the high school ministry of Old North that Kyle oversees does well. And we've talked about a couple of things there. And as I mentioned, even in one of them, is you have this culture of reading the Bible, reading other theology books. Can you just talk us a little bit about that before we hop into our next book here?
Yeah, and that would be my encouragement to anyone listening, being like, this is great, you're recommending books. But like, when I came here, there was a previous high school pastor who was a good guy, godly guy, was recently in town. We had breakfast together, will always be someone I look up to. And when he handed me the high school ministry, I remember one of the first weeks, he was doing middle school at the time, I was doing high school. He went down to do middle school on Sunday morning. I was like, here I am with these students. And it was like, oh, wow, this is real life. And I was a youth pastor before this for 3 years, near where CPYU is located. I was in Palmyra, Pennsylvania. But coming here, it was like, okay, now I just have high schoolers. What is the culture of this youth group? And over time, we build it as a normal that we would read the Bible or we would read theology books. And this reminds us, this week we're with a friend of ours, a guy we just met a few months ago, Will, who is a youth pastor in Erie, Pennsylvania. And the other day when we were talking about youth ministry, he said this quote. He said, do the culture work because eventually the culture will do the work for you.
That's so good.
So he said, do the culture work because eventually the culture will do the work for you. Now, before anyone squirms and they hear that, like, we understand culture is the air we breathe. Culture is, if we're a fish, the water that we're swimming in. What I think he meant by that and what I mean by that is set up what is normal for your youth group so that when it becomes normal, it'll just, people will sign up for that. And one thing we're seeing right now is, this morning I even just looked up, you know, when we started one-to-one Bible reading or our, now what we call dig deeper groups, there might not have been a ton of people at first, but now because it's in the normal rhythms, because it's what I would say it's in the culture, nearing 50 people signed up this year to read 2 small theology books. Well, people look at that and they're like, it's like, well, no, because I started small, build it in the culture. And we thank our good friend Will from Grace Church in Erie, do the culture work because eventually the culture will do the work for you.
And that culture has expanded through the rest of the family ministry as well, right? It's kind of trickled down into middle school who has started reading books and started reading Bible things. And then you have students that then get used to that. So their default by the time they get into high school is, of course, I'm going to read a nice theology book. I've been kind of waiting to read these good theology books types of things because it's already, that culture continues to spread and grow.
Yeah. And one quick, just it's worth it to those who are listening. One of my favorite things is one of our youth leaders, Brandon, he read the Bible, one-to-one Bible reading with a guy in a youth group named Ricky. Well, Ricky graduated, became a middle school leader. And what did he do? Well, it was normal. I should read the Bible with a student. It moved on. So again, because we do Bible reading and theology books. So sometimes it's similar. So then what did Ricky do after he read the Bible with Brandon, his youth leader? Well, he read the Bible with a middle schooler. And who was this middle schooler? It was Brandon's son. So it was literally like passing down generations. And this is what we've been able to see happen. And in this case, here
such
we are.
Cool things you get to experience and be a part of. And that comes from just faithful work, time after time, year after year, in a long time in one singular place. And that just comes with time. And so exciting to get to see. So let's get back to our books, that five books every high schooler must read, or else they're going off the rails.
Did you randomize this, right?
Yes. I just threw it into ChatGPT. I changed up the order. Okay. So you have no idea what's coming.
I got them.
Maybe
here.
I even changed the books on you. Maybe I did that.
Okay. I did not do that.
Not at all. Okay. All right. So let's talk about this one by Sam Alberry. Is God Anti-Gay?
Oh, great. Great book title, by the way. Is God Anti-Gay? Subtitle: and other questions about Jesus, the Bible, and same-sex sexuality. A book like this is helpful for students to read before they graduate high school, because no matter if your kid is in public school, private or Christian school, or homeschool, they are living in a world where sexuality is in front of them 24/7. We were talking earlier about John Parrott. He edited the track series, the first book, A Student's Guide to Sanctification. He co-wrote that one. But John Parrott has a kid's book that is about worldly images, and it's called Not If, But When. That same, which I love that title of what John wrote, that same idea, Not If, But When. Kids, students today are growing up in a culture where sexuality is talked about. Advertisements are given. All of this is happening no matter what school they're going to. And so with that being said, there's a lot of good resources on homosexuality or same-sex attraction in the Bible and how this all fits together. This is one where, you know, someone might be listening to this, say, oh, I'd rather have someone read it by this, or I'd rather have someone read it. Like, but Sam Alberry has done a good job in a concise way to talk about this topic. And why I think every student should read it before they graduate high school is whether you agree with every single sentence in this book or not, this is going to help your kid in your youth, the kids in the youth group, or your own kids, if you're a parent listening to this, think through these topics in a way where they can have a framework to think about this. And then both in the church and outside the church, when they hear teaching on this, they already have thoughts that are forming. And I just, you know, this morning I opened it up, and a few of the questions that are discussed here that I think just are important for students to think about while they're in high school. For instance, aren't people just born this way? Is it sinful to experience same-sex attraction? Another thing, another question asked, isn't the Christian view of sexuality harmful? And I'm just imagining kids growing up in our culture today as Christians and hearing from a friend, your views are harmful. The way you view sexuality is harmful. And that's where Sam has done a good job, I think, distilling, again, the theme being small books, distilling into a small book about helping kids think through these topics.
This is such an important topic indeed. And how this question gets asked, that's why it's a good book title as a question. How that question gets asked is almost as important as the question itself, yes. Right? And how they're asking your beliefs on it, your response to it. All of that is loaded in their question. And as you said, Sam addresses that well. This is one of your only, kind of a quick follow-up one here before we kind of head to our next one. This is one of your only like cultural topics that you picked of these books. We've got sanctification, there's more theology, a couple other ones about the Bible and God's word and theology. This is one of the only ones you picked about like a topic of a cultural moment. Why would you pick this one? You answered this a little bit already, but could you talk more to maybe why specifically this topic of sexuality?
That's a good question. I think the Lord recently, when I was standing in front of our students, and I think the Lord just gave me clarity in the moment that we always talk about what percentage of kids grow up in the church and eventually fall away. And as I was thinking about this, why do so many fall away? You know, we could talk about this forever and ever. But I realized at one moment when I was standing in front of our kids, I realized that one of the key reasons kids fall away from the church is sexual sin. both heterosexual sin and homosexual sin.
That's
and
big.
In that moment, I was teaching that. And then a couple days later, one of our kids said, Pastor Kyle, I know what homosexual sin is, but what is heterosexual sin? And I was like, oh, I overshot. I'm like,
face palm.
Like they knew what it was, but I was like, oh, okay, bring it down, Kyle, bring it down. But the point being, in the church, we usually talk about homosexual sin as, you know, this is what we need to talk about. Well, at the same time, we have kids living in heterosexual sin, doing things that the Bible forbids, or a lot of kids that I'm convinced, and it's not even their fault, but part of the reason their lives are broken and part of the reasons they might fall away from the church one day is because their parents are living in sexual sin. And because their parents are living in sexual sin, their lives are feeling, you know, we always say that some of the losers in these situations are the kids, some of the biggest losers. And so I just think that this book, although a lot of it is framed towards same-sex attraction and same-sex sin, just as a whole, when we think of sexuality, if there was one cultural idea that I would say is just crucial, especially because, I mean, here you are. I primarily work with high schoolers. You primarily work with middle schoolers. But we realize that here in Ohio, usually fifth grade is middle school, that from fifth grade to 12th grade, just how much hormones change in a kid and then change the kid in that time. And so that's why I'm so thankful in our church, both in what we teach, but also in what we recommend. We have been given the green light to say, let's talk about sexuality. Let's do it appropriately. You know,
sometimes.
I think in youth ministry, it's like, oh, let's try to be cool and let's talk about sex. Like, no, like the kids are hearing it anyways. So let's teach them and let's partner with the parents in teaching them too.
Yeah. Or going the other side and being too scared or afraid to try to address it. But that's good. And that's encouraging and insightful. Let's head to your next one. You also had Pray the Bible by Don Whitney. Help us unpack that one for us and why you chose it.
Oh, man, great book. Again, short. You could probably read this book in one sitting if you had to. This is a book that Crossway put out. Al Mohler on the back, the quote, which I don't think is an exaggeration. Al Mohler said, "This little book is explosive and powerful." The reason I love this book, I've taught this this idea of praying the Bible from Don Whitney. I actually taught it at a retreat one year to our students. And why I like the title, Praying the Bible, and the idea is kids and adults, if we're honest, probably everyone listening to this podcast right now, at some point struggles in their prayer life. They're thinking, what should I pray about? My mind has wandered. You know, it's not like I'm talking on the phone and my mind is wandering. I'm praying to the God of the universe and I don't know what to pray. And Don Whitney, in this crisp and concise book that Al Mohler says is explosive and powerful, he just basically trains the reader for how to let the Bible set the agenda for our prayers. And the idea is, I won't go into all of it, but just the summary is to find a passage of scripture, any passage, usually the Psalms work best, but any passage, and just go section by section, very short sections, and pray whatever comes to your mind on that section, whatever comes to your mind. And what it's doing is it's letting the Bible set the agenda for our prayers. It's having us pray about things that maybe we normally wouldn't pray about. But what I love about this is when I taught this to students before, is this kind of is like a two for one, a double-edged sword between prayer and Bible study. So normally, one thing Don Whitney says, I firmly believe, is that if we teach students to pray the Bible or just people to pray the Bible, they are more likely the next day to remember what passage they were in because they've interacted with it more than just reading it. Now they've read it and they've prayed about it. And I just remember one thing we do here at our church, when we go on trips in high school ministry, I normally give feedback or end of the trip surveys. What was your favorite thing? What would you change? One thing you learned, one leader you got to know about, you know, that type of thing. And I remember a student wrote, this praying the Bible thing, it's like two for one. And I was like, yes, he got it. So again, short book, that I would highly recommend a high schooler read.
Yeah, Kyle, so how have you seen that practice praying the Bible? So you've taught it to your kids, which is a great strategy, by the way, and I know you've done before, is taking sometimes these books that have great topics, great things already, and using it as a teaching, as a curriculum of sorts. Pro tip for sure. How have you seen this practice of high schoolers praying the Bible? How have you seen that grow them or change them or sanctify them in the kids that you've taught this to?
Yeah, I don't know that I have specific answers to that, that come to mind right now, but I think in general, similar to what I said earlier about kids, they read the Bible, but part of the reason I recommend DeYoung's book, Taking God at His Word, is it's teaching them about the Bible. I think oftentimes we want kids to pray, but I'll ask the high schooler sometime. I'll be like, how many people raise your hand if your mind wanders before Pastor Nick's done praying and his prayer on Sunday morning? And it's like, oh yeah. I'm like, well, me too sometimes, right? And so I just think to answer your question, one way that I would hope that this book can help is it helps focus the kids to pray. I mean, I would put this book, Praying the Bible by Don Whitney, as one of my top three ministry books of all time. Like
Oh, you heard it here.
books
Top
that,
three.
okay, yeah. So now we're going from five for high schoolers to three. I would put this as one of my top three books of all time, because what it does is it helps us unlock the ultimate book, the Bible. And I don't think this happens at every time, but maybe I'm putting my cards on the table. I love reading the back of books and who recommends it. Trillia Newbell recommends this book on the back, and I remember this clear as day. The first time I read this book for myself, I was a youth pastor, a newer youth pastor. Jenna and I recently got married. We were serving at a local church, and I was going through some friction in my heart with someone in my life who I just I had friction in my heart towards that other person. And I remember reading the back of this book, and what Trillia Newbell wrote in her little blurb on the back is, I prayed through Psalm 23 with tears streaming down my face. And I remember when I applied this method of praying the Bible for the first time, and I had this friction in my heart towards someone else, and I actually applied praying the Bible, I remember praying for that person and letting the Bible set the agenda. And I remember tear, and for me, that doesn't always happen. The tears come down my face. And I remember just thinking, wow, and just thinking about this topic, God's word is so rich. And it makes sense that we would let God's word set the agenda for our prayers. So if that was my experience, I want our students to experience that. And what you said earlier about only one of these five books was actually written for teenagers. Yet I hope what the listeners hear is, don't let the fact that these books were written for adults mean that they can't be used by students. We need to raise the bar, not lower the bar.
Boom. That's a good tattoo right there. Raise the
Tattoo.
bar.
Are you gonna get that tattooed on you?
No,
Like.
I have zero tattoos, so if I'm gonna break into that world, I gotta be very, very selective here.
If you go home with a
It might be a
tattoo,
Kyle quote, though. If I get one, it might be a Kyle quote.
if you went home with a tattoo, and the tattoo was about a theology book, I think your wife Grace would call me, maybe drive to my
I don't
house.
know. Well, something. She would not be happy, but maybe she'd join in. I don't know. She likes her a good tattoo if we can figure out a good one. So thank you for sharing a little bit of your story and seeing the flavor there. 'Cause yeah, Kyle does not cry at all. So when he does, that it's yeah, he's really feeling it and in it. But so I get flavor though that should we reread books depending on the time of life that we're in and things like that? Should we reread books at different times, or once we read it, are we all good?
I think the obvious answer is there are so many books, we're never going to read them all. Someone told me one time, actually, a mentor of mine, Pastor Joel, Grace Baptist Church of Millersville. I don't know if he was quoting someone or if he was just talking himself, but he was saying, like, in other words, there's only so many books that you can read. So it's not worth reading bad books. Meaning if you get part of the way through a book, like, don't feel like you just need to fit, you know, here I am, like, yeah. I said, recovering Pharisee. I gotta finish the book. Like Pastor Joel helped me realize, like, if there's a book and you get part way through, like, don't feel like you have to finish it. He told me that on the front end of me being a pastor. But when I think about rereading books, like, I think it's probably a healthy rhythm to revisit books. And sometimes that means rereading. Sometimes that means just skimming and looking for what you, that's why I'm boring. I like physical books, not ebooks. But that's why if you read in a book and you underline, and even I think if you take notes in the inside of books, then when you revisit, you can find stuff easier.
So only fun people read ebooks. Is that what you're saying? Yeah. Only fun people read.
I have no comment on that.
I was just, what is that called? What do the kids say? Rage baiting?
Rage baiting. That's what the kids say.
No, we don't want to do that. At least on that topic. Maybe on the next book you got recommended for us. See that transition there? See
how that was a good transition. Book number five.
Book number five by none other than J.I. Packer.
Yes.
Concise Theology. Mm. Concise Theology. Why this one? Why did it make it to the top five? Why is it not number 10? Maybe we could do 5, 6 through 10 on another podcast, or your top three that you mentioned earlier for all time. But why Concise Theology for high schoolers?
Yeah, a few reasons. One reason, at the time of this recording, this is the only author of these five books who has went to be with the Lord, who has died. Mm. And I think it's important to help students realize that it's a healthy practice to read books that were written by people who have went before us. Mm. So, you know, sometimes, like, we can, in our Christian culture, it's like, oh, what pastor wrote the most recent book, and let's read it and let's get it. And, like, I don't think that's bad, but I think it's healthy to read books written by people who have went before us. This is a systematic theology book. So it's taking topics and diving deep. But the difference between this systematic theology book and most systematic theology books is that the chapters are super short. Most chapters are between 2 and 4 pages. And let me open it up here. There are 94 chapters. So 94 chapters, it's under 300 pages. But what that is that is 94 different topics about the Bible. And so you could chew these off. Your kid could chew them off one a day. It would only take them a few minutes to read. And then with that, they would have, in 3 months, and by spending 5 to 10 minutes a day, they would cover so many good topics. Now, again, I want to remind you, you might not agree with all of the theological insights of J.I. Packer. And I think that's okay. We want to get these ideas into the students. This was a book that we used in our Dig Deeper groups last year. I think maybe a few of the kids made it the whole way through. Not everyone did, but I was reminded this past summer at camp, man, we had these incoming junior girls who the Lord is just really stirring in them a desire to know him and to know his word. And we're sitting there at camp at the table at a meal, and they're asking me these theology questions, or, you know, classic. Last night we weren't sleeping, we were talking, and I'm like, okay, what do you got? So we're talking, and one of the girls has this book open and is talking about how she was discussing it with her leaders. And it's like, man, J.I. Packer did not write this for teenagers, I don't think. Yet teenagers are benefiting from it. So that's why, man, this book, don't let theology scare you from giving theology to kids, because we all have theology anyways. But second off, I love a good book cover, and Crossway just republished it, and their book cover is sweet.
Good cover can certainly help. Well, that's a great list. And kind of as you said, Kyle, I appreciate your comment there at the end. It was kind of just an offhand, but the sense of we all have theology in some sense. And when we sometimes use that word, and sometimes the pushback against teaching kids theology or reading theology with them is, oh, no, we don't need to teach theology, we just teach Jesus, which I get the sentiment of wanting to center on Christ and not overburden their mind. But we don't want to swing to the extreme, because technically everything we talk about with God is theology. It's maybe a correction of Understanding what theology is needed there, because as you said, we all have theology, and these big titles of concise theology or sanctification, right? They're not meant to overburden, right? But to actually help them understand it, because we're all having theology in some sense. We're already at a spectrum somewhere. It's just a
Right.
matter of helping meet them where they are to take them where they need to go. So that's a great list. Different topics, different pieces of God's word, prayer, and theology. I know, Kyle, you could probably add another five more, but those are the only five that we're going to cover today. And thank you for your nuggets of wisdom.
Yeah, well, Si, thanks for coming on to join us for this conversation and for that last drop of wisdom. It just reminds me of R.C. Sproul. Obviously wrote many books, but one of his book is about everyone being a theologian, and I think that that is true. Everyone is a theologian. The question is, how good of one are we? And I think hopefully the listeners I've heard today, and if they're familiar with the podcast, familiar with Center for Parent Youth Understanding, our goal is to raise the level of the theologians who are teenagers, so that as they follow Jesus the rest of their life, that they will be able to continue to grow. And we do want to thank our friends at the Center for Parent Youth Understanding for hosting this podcast episode and every episode that we have. You can learn more about us at the Center for Parent Youth Understanding at www.cpyu.org. Well, thank you so much for listening, and we look forward to being with you next time.
Thanks for listening to The Word in Youth Ministry. To learn more about CPYU and the resources mentioned on today's podcast, visit us online at cpyu.org.